We're moving out of Revelation 1 through 3 and the churches now, and we've looked at the seven churches of Revelation, and now we're going to go into chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation. So that's where we're going to be today, and I've given you an outline of that to help you, and you can take notes on your outline. And you remember the seven churches were seven churches in Asia Minor, and these seven churches are seven churches that are going to be have characteristics of the seven churches during the time of the end, all right, the end time. So turn to Revelation and Revelation chapter 4, that's where we are, Revelation 4, all righty. And look at verse 1 with me, and notice in your outline it says the perspective of praise to the Father as the sovereign creator. All right, now look at Revelation 4, verse 1. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, remember in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, God told John, actually, the Father gave this to Jesus, who gave this to his angel, who gave it to John to write it down. And he said, write the things which thou hast seen. And those were the things that John had seen. And it talked about the Lord and about the seven churches. And he said, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, that phrase in Revelation 1:19, Greek grammar scholars tell me that that is an exegetical phrase, and what it means is, write the things that thou hast seen about the Lord and the seven churches, and those are the things that are, number one, right now in AD 95, when John wrote this in the churches, but they also are prophetic of things which shall be hereafter. And the book of Revelation is writing about things that happened in John's day and the visions that John saw in his day. But it also talks about the things that will happen hereafter. And that is a period of time in the future when these prophecies will be fulfilled. And we've studied the book of Daniel, and we found out in Daniel, and we're studying that, by the way, on Wednesday night, we found out in Daniel, what is that period of time when these things will begin to be fulfilled? What is the period of time when the end of days begin to be fulfilled and come to pass upon us? A lot of people think that they're seeing the signs of the end of days before this period of time. They may be seeing the preparation of that and the things that lead up to that, but the specific times of the end of days refer to what period of time? Somebody raised their hand. How long a period of time is it? What is it? Give me an understanding of that. Marion.
It's the period of 7 years.
Yep.
It begins with the signing of the peace treaty with yep. Israel and yep. the setting up of the temple.
Yep.
And it is, the tribulation period begins the second half of the 7 years.
Very good. Excellent. Boy, that is very impressive. She got that good, and she's not ignorant of the times and the seasons there, and that's very important. And that's going to happen according to Daniel 9:27 in the future. There's one more 7-year period left for God to finish his chastening of Israel to bring them to the place where they can be saved and believe on Christ as a nation, okay? And that's going to be this period of time in Revelation chapter 4 is what we're looking for when God claims the earth and takes the earth back to himself. And he says in Revelation 4:1 that there's a preparation for that. And before we see what happens on earth when God God takes back the earth and prepares to take back the earth in Revelation chapter 6 and following. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we have to go up to heaven and see how God looks at this, because this is kind of like the foyer, and the auditorium is in chapter 6, but the foyer is like you're entering into the foyer to kind of look forward to what's going to happen, and we're taken up to heaven, first of all. In your outline, it says you get the perspective of praise to the Father in chapter 4, and then the perspective of praise to the Son in chapter 5. In other words, when all these things are happening on earth, it may seem like hell is breaking loose. It may seem like everything's out of control. You know, we get the feeling of that even now today with the things that are going on in the oil prices and in the food prices and in the wars and the problems that we're facing in this world and the terrorism that we're facing. And what God wants us to be reminded of is that He has written the last chapter in the Bible, and guess who wins? The Lord. He is going to take back this world, and He's going to rule over this world. And there is coming a period of time when those things that need to happen will happen in order for the Lord to take back the rule of this world. Because you see, right now there is somebody called Satan, the devil, and he is given free reign, and he is under God's sovereignty, but he's working in this world. And there's coming a day when God's going to hogtie him. He's going to tie him and bind him and throw him in the bottomless pit. And we're getting ready for the period of time of the prophecies to be fulfilled for that to happen. And so John says in chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, somebody has said that this is the rapture of the church. Well, first of all, the rapture of the church is not one person going up to heaven.
That's right.
It's a whole bunch of people. And we're going to study that, and we're going to see that in Revelation chapter 7. It's going to talk about that. But that's certainly not here. This is not the rapture of a whole host of people that we see going up to heaven, like some commentators have said and some preachers have said. That is reading into it something that is not there. What God is saying is, just like He said in chapter 1, that this revelation is given to Jesus Christ, given to an angel, given to John, so that John might know the things that are going to happen one right after the other, once this period of time, once this 7 years begins, called Daniel's 70th week. And God is saying, Daniel, I want you to see how I feel about it. I want you to see how heaven thinks about this. I want you to tell the people that I'm in control. And so I want you to see what it's like in heaven. Now, I don't believe this is a rapture of a church here happening in verse 1. I believe it's dealing with John. And even then, I don't even know that John got raptured. Because it says in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so it was somehow a spiritual transportation by John, either by a vision where he saw heaven, or by maybe his soul left his body and he was transported up there. I don't know, but Paul, remember, said he went to heaven. He doesn't know whether he was in body or out of body. He said that. He said, I'm not sure. He said, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago. He went to heaven. He heard things that are not lawful to repeat. He said, I don't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. Well, listen, when you go up in the rapture, you're going to be in the body or out of the body?
In the body.
You're going to be in the body. You're going to be in a glorified body, and you're going to be caught up and meet the Lord here in the air, and then go and be transported to heaven in your body. And so, and this is not going to be one person, it's going to be a whole bunch of people. This is not the rapture of the church. I repeat, it's not the rapture of the church. It is John receiving a vision of how God in heaven looks at the events that are going to happen on earth that must happen so that we might not be biting our nails, that we might be know that God is in control as we come into the last days. And there will be a generation of people, Christians in churches, that will go into these end of days. And you could be that generation. And I could be that generation. So we need to be ready for that as these things which will come to pass. And he says in verse 2 that he saw the throne in heaven. Isn't that interesting? The first thing he thought saw was the throne in heaven, which reminds us, as we've been saying, that God is in control. And then verse 3 it says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. What a beautiful scene this was. If the jasper is a white diamond-like stone, like some say it is, then that represents God's holiness, that God is a holy God. And we have to keep that in mind, that the fundamental and controlling attribute of God is His holiness. And holiness means that He's absolutely pure and He's separate from His creation, and He is holy. And when God does things and God shows His love and His grace, it's never in violation of His holiness. And that means that God is going to have to judge sin in this world. And we have to remember that God is going to judge sin. He's not going to leave this world like it is. He's going to judge it, and he's going to deal with it. And it says a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. By the way, a sardine stone is a red stone. It was named after the Sardis. And then he said there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, a rainbow round about the throne. When you think about the rainbow, what comes to mind in the Bible that relates, no doubt, to the Lord coming back again? What do you think about when you think about a rainbow? Raise your hand if something comes to your mind, okay? Some of you have a thought on that. Let's try Bob Watso.
Well, it refers back to the flood of Noah, and God said He would never flood the earth again.
All right. It refers back to the flood of Noah, and God said that He would never destroy the earth with a flood again. Now, why, just before God's getting ready to judge the earth, does John see that rainbow around the throne of God, do you think? What's the encouragement for us, or what's the reminder to us, or how does that help us when we think about the revelation and the judgment of the Lord that's coming? Cynthia?
Maybe that He keeps His promises.
All right, that He keeps His promises, that He's faithful to keep His promises, and that He has not flooded the earth again with a flood that has covered the whole earth. All right, and not only that, after He flooded the earth, He didn't destroy it. It came through. Now, wait a minute. He flooded the earth and all the animals were killed and all the people were killed. How was the earth brought through that? How was the earth spared? We know it was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, 8 people, and God brought them through, right? And from those people came all the millions of people and now billions of people that are on the earth. God judged the earth, but He didn't destroy us. It repented God that He made man, but He didn't destroy. Now listen, God's going to judge the earth again, but He promises, I won't do it by water. I'll do it one more time. How is He going to judge it? By fire. He's going to cleanse the earth by fire, but He's not going to destroy it. He is going to cleanse it, and He's going to renovate it, and He's going to make it new in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. So that's a reminder that even though the world is going to go through these judgments, that God is in control. He's on the throne, and He's a God that, as Cynthia said, He keeps His promises. He did it in the past, and so you can know that God is faithful. He is not going to let the devil win. He is not going to let sinful, wicked people win. And He is not going to forget His promises to us that He's made to us. He's a God of grace and mercy. And he brought the world through this. And so that's a good reminder as we think about the judgment. But notice what it says. If we go on here to verse 4, it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And then it talks about what proceeded out of the throne there. So here we have around the throne, and you'll see this throughout the book of Revelation, these four beasts and these 24 elders. Now, the four beasts, you'll see it later on, it's very clear that they are the seraphims. They're in Isaiah chapter 6. They had six wings, and with two wings they covered their face, and two wings they covered their feet, and two wings they did fly. They're the high-ranking angelic being called seraphims. And they are around the throne of God, and they are pure, and they are there around the throne of God. And here you see these four of these high-ranking seraphims. There may be more than four, but here's four high-ranking seraphims that are always there at the throne of God, and they're always praising God, and they're worshiping God. Also, there are 24 elders that are around the throne as well. And so they're around the throne of God in heaven, and they are representatives around the throne of God. Now, there were 24 priests that represented Israel in the Old Testament, and they were around the king's throne in the temple of God in Jerusalem during David's day and Solomon's day. But these 24 elders are in heaven, and we believe that they are high-ranking angels that are also around the throne of God with these four beasts. And we'll look some more at that. But notice what it says in verse 5. It says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, lightnings and thunderings and voices. Why would there be lightnings and thunderings coming out of the throne of God at this time? What would be the significance of flashes of lightning and then you hear thunderings going forth out of the throne of God? What do you think is the reason for that? Right now. Yes, Marion?
Sign of his judgment.
Yeah, you know when there's lightning and the sky gets dark and it's getting ready to have a tornado. I lived in southwestern lower Michigan, and I remember I was at Godwin High School one time, and they let us out of school because there was going to be a tornado. And they said, we've got a tornado warning coming here. It's going to be a tornado. I remember going out of the school, and I looked toward the west where Lake Michigan was. I lived in Grand Rapids, Wyoming, Michigan. And I looked toward the west, which about 30 miles to the west, 25 miles was Holland, Michigan. And you could just see the sky was just black and lightning and thunder, and there was a big tornado coming, you know, during that time. And that's what this is telling us here. God is saying that I have my judgment ready for this earth, and it's going to be poured out upon this earth. But look at verse 6, what it says here. It says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Notice that before the throne was a sea of glass. Now, when you think of a sea, it usually is what? When you look at the ocean, what does it usually look like? What? Yeah, some kind of waves, sometimes moderate chop, sometimes big waves, but there's some kind of waves and disturbance from the wind and the currents of the ocean. Here you see it's like a sea, but it's like glass. Now, why would that be? Mary?
It's probably before the throne, before his judgment comes, it's going to be peaceful.
Okay.
And he's going to come suddenly.
Okay. And I think that reminds us that even though this judgment is going to come, and it's going to be a powerful judgment on the world, that in God's realm, he is at total peace. He's in total control. And that reminds us that everything is all right in my Father's house. And that's important to us to keep that in mind because of the things that are going to happen on the earth. And even when you go through things, we've got people in the church that are going through physical problems. We've got Ralph Tolley's coming up to having some surgery. He's going to have his kidney taken out because of cancer. Had another lady that told me that Rose Armitage, that her son has cancer. He's getting his lymph nodes taken out. Her husband has to have back cancer. Another lady, Mary Ann Parker, told me her son, Chris Parker, has lymphoma, just found out. A lady in Sunday school just told me she has to have surgery in the class right here today. And when all of these things are going on, if your faith is in the Lord and you are walking with God, you can have a peace of God that passes all understanding in your heart through Christ Jesus. That's the peace that God gives us. And that's why it's important for us to study chapter 4 and 5 before we get down into chapter 6. When all these things begin to unfold on the earth, God is saying, everything is all right in my Father's house where there is joy, joy, joy. And I remember hearing Dr. Jack Hiles say when they had a big fire and their church building burned down, and he came to the group of people at the church, and they were all, you know, wondering what the pastor's going to say and how he's going to respond with this huge fire. What does this mean to us? And this happened in the early stages of the church in Hammond, Indiana, in the early stages of his pastorate there. And he just started singing, everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house where there's joy, joy, joy. And then they started singing it with him. And it just helped them during that time to have peace and to know that God was in control. And John is being told by God, look, don't you think that I am taken by surprise? Don't you think that this whole thing that's happening on the earth is something that's helter-skelter, like Charles Manson said he was going to bring about helter-skelter? No, he said the end of time is something that I have planned out. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and this is this great battle between God and Satan, and it's been going on now for 6,000 years since Satan sinned against God and fell, and he came down to this earth and he stirred up rebellion against God and all the trouble we have and all the death and all the suffering, and the Lord's saying, I am going to bring it to a close. And there's total peace in heaven. I am in control of all of these things. And so, by the way, you and I should not be biting our fingernails. We should have peace in our hearts. And then notice what it says as you go down to verse 7. It says, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, we already said this, but let me just see if you heard it. These four beasts, are they four animals?
No.
No. What are they again, Cynthia?
Seraphim.
Yeah, they're high-ranking angels called seraphim. And they're before the throne of God, and they look like a lion, they look like a calf, they look like a man, they look like an eagle, one of them. And so they have a certain look to them because they're representative angels. They have a representative quality to them, all right? And they are there with the 24 elders, really, on behalf of the redeemed. Later on in Revelation, you see them taking the prayers of the saints, and then those prayers are presented and poured out, and God answers those prayers. And so they are like collecting the prayers of the saints in the book of Revelation. And so they have a representative quality as they're there before the throne of God. And the first beast looks like a lion. All right? And that reminds us of the fact that these beasts are representative, and that they're representative of the righteous or of Christians, and what Christians are to be like. And I preached a whole sermon on this one time, that the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as lions. So what are we supposed to be like when we represent God? Well, we're supposed to be like lions or courageous. We're not supposed to be afraid. Sometimes my wife will say to me, "You really want to say that in the pulpit? People are going to hear what you're saying. I'm afraid sometime you're going to end up in jail." And I'll say to her, "Well, the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as lions. If I'm speaking the truth and I'm speaking for God, I'm going to speak with courage." All right? And a lion represents a king, and God is a king. Jesus is the King of Kings. Amen. He's the Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule over the earth. The Gospel of Matthew, by the way, is the gospel that represents the Lord as the King that's going to rule over the earth. And so we're going to reign with Christ, and we're going to be kings with him. And if you're walking with God and you're trusting God and you're following God, you don't have to be afraid of man. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. You can have a holy boldness, and you can speak the truth in love, not in hate or in meanness, but in love, with boldness and with courage. And that's what is represented here by the first of these seraphim. And that's a representative of what a Christian ought to be like. And it speaks of the Lord as well. And we are to be like the Lord in having that courage and having that kingly quality. And then secondly, the second beast is like a calf. Now, the Bible speaks about these seraphim in the Old Testament, and it speaks of them being like an ox or a calf of an ox. And what does that call to mind? If a lion calls to mind courage, what do you think of if you think of an ox? A young ox is what this is a picture of. What do you think of as a young ox? Now, an ox isn't like a lion. In fact, an ox is an animal very different than a lion. But what comes to your mind when you think of a young ox? Yes.
Strength.
Very true. And that strength is usually used to do what?
Carry
burdens, work. And so here you have a picture of us not only being courageous and bold, but of us serving, bearing burdens, and serving. And an ox is strong, but he serves with his strength, and he works. And that's what the Lord was. The Lord was not only a lion, a king, but he was a servant. Didn't he say that I came to serve? I came to give my life a ransom for many. And we're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to serve the Lord. We're supposed to serve one another and help one another with the gifts and abilities God gives us. And so, again, these high angelic seraphim represent us, and they represent the Lord, and it's like an ox. And by the way, the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark, presents Jesus as a servant. In Mark's gospel, it shows him as a servant. Now, the third beast, it said, was like unto a man. It had the face of a man. And Luke's gospel presents the Lord as a perfect man. And I believe this shows that as a Christian, that we need to have compassion, and we need to feel for people, and have the milk of human kindness about us. And then the fourth beast, it says, was like a flying eagle. And in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as divine, and an eagle represents Christ's deity. And so those four angels before his throne looked like that. And look what it says in verse number 8. It says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And so in heaven, these high angelic beings, they're closest to the throne of God. What is their main occupation? These high angelic beings that are closest to the throne of God, they don't have to sleep. They don't get tired, you know. What is their main occupation that they're doing all the time?
Aaron?
Yeah, they're praising God all the time. And the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. Now listen to me, why is that important when we come to the end, when we come to the book of Revelation? I'll tell you why. If you read Revelation chapter 9, if you read when the day of the Lord happens, God is going to pour out His judgments. The Bible speaks about the bowl judgments that are going to come, which are the final judgments of God. And people are going to literally have malignant sores all over their bodies, just appear in their bodies. People that have taken the mark of the beast. And then it's going to get real dark. It's going to be totally dark, and they're going to gnaw their tongues because of the pain that they're going through. All of the water is going to turn to blood. They're going to turn on the tap water, and it's going to come out blood. They're not going to be able to get any water. It's going to be hell on earth for them. And what the Bible says is amazing to me. Right when all this is going on, the Bible says the sun, before it gets dark, is going to scorch people and burn them. So they're going to have these cancerous sores. They're going to have the sun burn them. They're going to be dark, and they'll be gnawing their tongues for pain. And what are they doing with this going on? They're shaking their fist at God, and they're not repenting of all the evil they're doing. They're still shaking their fist at God. They still want their drugs. They still want their fornication. They still want their sin. They will not repent. Wow. How different is it with us? First of all, we're not appointed to that time of wrath, the day of the Lord's wrath. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord sometime during the second half of the 70th week, just before the wrath of God is poured out in the trumpet and bowl judgments of Revelation. We're not appointed to that. But we should be praising God. We should be thanking God because He's in control, and He is going to reclaim this earth, and He is going to judge wickedness because He is the holy God that they say He is. Holy, holy, holy. And He is not going to let it stand. Though it's been standing for nearly 6,000 years, He's not going to let this sin stand. He's going to take it out of here. And you and I should recognize, like these high angelic beings who represent us before the throne of God, we should recognize who God is, and that God is the sovereign God. And in chapter 4 of Revelation, it's praising God who's the Father on the throne. And that's what we see there. And notice what it says in verse 9, and when those beasts, it says, which are the seraphim, give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Look what it says about the 24 elders. The 4 and 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. All right. Now, then they say that Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, these 24 elders are worshiping God with the four seraphim, okay? They're worshiping God. Now, these elders are high-ranking angels that are before the throne. They also, with the four beasts, represent the redeemed. And they're falling down before God, and they're worshiping Him, and they're taking their crowns, and they're casting them down before Him. Now, what do those crowns represent? Each of them has on a golden crown. Well, what do they represent, you think? Yes.
Their rewards.
That's what everybody has taught, that they're their rewards. Because they think this is the rapture. But let me just say something. I appreciate you saying that. Here's what it represents. They have authority from God, and their crowns represent their authority from God. Now, why are they taking those crowns off and throwing them before God? They are saying this, and this is very important. We are created beings. You are the Creator. We get our authority from You. Why is that important for angels to do that? When we think about what's going to happen very shortly, what angel led other angels to not recognize that. Yes. Lucifer. He was a high-ranking angel. He was a cherubim that guarded the throne of God. He had tremendous power. He had tremendous authority. He had a tremendous crown of authority. And what he said was, I am not going to cast that at your feet, God. I'm going to exalt myself. And one third of the angels said, yeah, we'll follow you. They followed him in pride when he got out from under God's authority. And he forgot that he was a created being. And so in chapter 4, when these high-ranking angels are taking their crown and casting them at the feet, they're not rewards for service. They are acknowledgments, unlike Lucifer, that our authority and our power comes from you, God. We are created beings, and it's a praise to God the Father that the God the Father is the creator of everything. And that is so important, because why we've had 6,000 years of pain and trouble and disaster is because a created mighty being, a beautiful being, forgot that and exalted himself and then led the human race to exalt themselves and not to submit to God as the creator. And so that's what we see here in chapter 5, that we see the God as the sovereign creator, and that he is in control. And this is so important, because in the book of Revelation, in chapter number 6, we're going to look at that. We're going to see not praise to God the Father so much. In chapter 6, the praise goes toward which one? The Son. And that's important, because you see, the Son is the one that God the Father had an agreement with that would reclaim this earth back to God and back to his authority and back under him. And we needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer in order to do that. And that is in the person of God the Son. And so in chapter 6, now the attention is going to be focused on God the Son and on the need, listen to this, for this earth to be reclaimed from that usurper, that thief, that murderer, Satan, who was a created being, but wanted to get the praise to himself. And you see what a mess that causes us. Boy, pride and the failure to praise and worship God and put him first, what a mess it causes. And God has allowed it to happen. People say, why has the devil been allowed to do all that he's done for 6,000 years? God's teaching us a lesson. God ordained to permit it. He could have took Satan out like that, but he wants to teach the angels a lesson, and he wants to teach mankind a lesson that we'll never forget about pride and rebellion and not praising and worshiping him. And so I hope that as we think about the end times, that you can realize the best thing you can do to prepare for the end time is learn to praise God, learn to worship God, learn to realize how holy he is and how righteous he is, and submit your life to him. All right, we'll stop there. Let's pray as we close. Father in heaven, we do bow before you, and we're reminded in heaven right now that your throne is there, and that you're on the throne, and that you're God, and there is no God beside you. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is at your right hand, and that he's going to make your enemies the footstool for his feet, and that he's coming back again to reclaim the earth. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God that's worthy to rule and to reign, because you're the creator of everything. And how foolish it is for your creation to rebel against you, Lord. And you could have let us all be damned, but we thank you that you provided a Redeemer, a Savior. And Lord, we pray that we would praise you more and praise Jesus more with our lives and with our lips. And Lord, as we come into the last days, Father, we pray that we would have that peace and have that praise, and that we would be able to point people to the one that is the Redeemer, that is the Savior. Lord, may we stand strong for you in these last days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.